Praise God. Let's all stand up last time, for the last time, as we read the scripture for today. Found in Mark 12, verse 28 to 34. So if you have your Bibles, open it to Mark 12, verse 28 to 34. But if you don't have it, it's going to be on the screen. Let me read it for you, and then I'm going to pray. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there's no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Let's bow down our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that you speak to our hearts. Let no other voice be heard but yours. May you give us ears to hear, O Lord, and a heart to obey what your Spirit will say. May it really bring us to a place of change, that our hearts will be open to really receive from you what you desire to give us this morning. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take your seat. You may take your seat. Hallelujah. Last January 12 of this year, my father, Dr. Antonio Jose, passed away at the age of 85 years old and went to be with our Lord. Immediate family members, church family, and friends who knew what happened gave their condolences, which my siblings and I truly appreciate. You see, my dad and I never had a meaningful or close relationship. At the age of 7, when my mom and dad separated, I stayed with my mom, who is one of my heroes, who loved us and provided for my brother and I as a single parent. That's why those people who are single parents here, I salute you. But from that day when they separated, my dad was just never there. Don't get me wrong, I love my dad, I love my father, and even had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. Towards the latter days of his life, you know, I had the opportunity to pray for him. Praise God for that. We tried to kind of like salvage the relationship and try to, you know, make things work between my dad and I, but it was little too late. That's why when I first heard that he passed away, I really felt bad for not feeling as bad. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. And I've realized the reason why I felt that way is because there was no emotional capital invested between my dad and I. Which I think is the reason why I did not feel as sad as I wanted to be. S.D. Gilbert said, and I want you to hear this when I say this, "It may be hard on some fathers not to have a son, but it's so much harder on a boy not to have a father." The lesson that I've learned from that experience with my dad is that by God's grace, I chose to become the loving father that God wants me to be to my children. You see, I'm not saying to you that I'm much a better father to my kids. I'm not saying that. Am I saying that I'm much better than my father? I'm not saying that. Hopefully that's not the message that I'm trying to, you know, convey to you. That's not the point. I'm saying this story not to dishonor him. I'm saying this story because the importance of us spending time with our loved ones while they're still alive. And I remember this story with my son, Isaiah. And I think he was about 11 or 12 years old, and he was playing basketball. I played basketball when I was younger. And I was really good. I think I was good. I think in my own eyes, I think I was good, you know. And I remember when I was playing in high school, whenever I would look to the place where people were watching, nobody was there. No family member, no dad. Nobody. My mom wouldn't be there because she was working so hard, but nobody was there cheering for me or being proud of me. I was just playing my very best, and then nobody was there. That's why when my son started to tell me, hey, Dad, I'm going to try out for the basketball in the middle school over there in some school in Ontario. And I actually brought him to practice or to tryouts almost every day. Not every day, but every week. When there is a try, I would be there. And then I would be so excited for him. I would spend money just to buy him the nicest shoes, the headband, everything that he wanted, I would provide for him. And I remember this, there's about 50 kids trying out for 15 spots in the team. And guess what? Number 15 was my son. Just like the dad, number 15. And I remember that time, and I was really jumping for joy inside the car. Although I cannot jump inside the car, my heart, you know, was jumping for joy while I was there. And I was the only one, and I was watching him. And every time that he would pass the ball and it would get intercepted, I would clap my hands and say, good job, son. Even though it got intercepted, at least you get to play. And he tried to make that one shot because he was a bench warmer just like I was in the high school. And I remember my mom and my wife and I, we went to one of his games, and he, because they were down by 50, I think, and they actually put him in. And he was there. I was so excited. I was there at the stand watching his games, okay? And I was watching other people, other kids, son, you know, other fathers' kids, and he was not playing, but at the last 2 minutes, they put him in, and my heart was started to, you know, get nervous, right? And nervous for him. And for some reason, the ball went to his hands. Looked at the rim, and he shot the ball. Clank. He didn't go in. But the good thing about it is this. Just the mere fact that I was there for him and cheering him on. And but guess, here's the, and then my son, I don't know if my son remembers this, but I remember this. My son came up to me and said, Dad, why are you so excited for me? You don't need to be in my games. And I looked at him straight in the face. You just don't understand. I didn't have this. I didn't have this. And I don't want you to experience what I've experienced as a son. I want you to know that I love you so much, and I'm going to support you. I'm going to do the best that I can to be the father that God has called me to be to you. And the reason why I'm saying this story is because in the verses that we just read, the general idea that God wants to communicate to you and I is the importance of cultivating loving relationships while we are still alive. First and foremost, cultivating our relationship with God. Amen. And secondly, to the people around us, especially to our loved ones. That's why the big idea for today, it's in your outline, it's on the screen. Love God, love people. Look at your neighbor and say, love God, love people. Amen. Now, the following verses that we will read in Romans chapter 12 will give us a more specific picture of what it means to love God and love people. Our first main point in our outline, which is point letter A, is love God. The first text we're going to read is Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. And then as we go to our second main point later on in the message, we will read verses 9 to 21. Now, let me read to you Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. The true and proper worship of the believer is always in response to the realization of who God is. How many say amen to that? That He is our Creator, that He is our Lord. And it's also a response to what He has done, that He died for our sins, and that He forgave us our sins, that He became our righteousness. And also to what He will do in the future, that He is our hope because He rose from the dead and will come back again. That's the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. How many say amen to that? Hallelujah. If you will look at the word therefore in verse 1 of chapter 12, this word refers to everything that was said in chapters 1 to 11 in the book of Romans, which is the summary, which in summary conveys the outline of the salvation message of God to humanity. In other words, the reason why we love God is because He first loved us. When it comes to our love relationship with God, we are only responding to what He initiated. He initiated this love relationship between you and I. That's why a person who is genuine and sincere in their love for God will reflect God's love through, number one, under letter A, life's devotion or the way we live. Famous author Max Lucado said, "I choose love. No occasion justifies hatred. No injustice warrants bitterness. I choose love." Check this out. He said this, and I love this part. "Today I will love God and what God loves." When we have truly experienced God's amazing love, it changes us. Progressively, our ways naturally align to how He desires to live our lives. Pastor Jack Hayford said, "Worship changes the worshiper into the image of the one worshipped." That's why, to me, a person who truly loves God will express their worship not only through what they say, but more so by how they live. Their lives become a sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God, not coerced or forced, but a willing obedience founded on a genuine and loving relationship initiated by God Himself. Another way a person who loves God will reflect their love for Him is, number two, their life decisions, the way they think. Let me read to you Romans 12:2 again. It says here, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of the mind." A person who truly loves God will trust in His written words in the Bible, making God's word as the final authority for life and faith, allowing it to renew his mind and therefore being transformed by it. This is what separates a person who reads the Bible just to be informed compared to a true lover of God who reads the Bible to be transformed. Big difference. This will also allow us to grow in discernment, recognizing what's from God and what's not from Him. Amen? And lastly, under point letter A, a person who loves God will reflect their love for Him through, number three, their life's desire, the way they pursue God's will. It is only when we stop conforming to worldly desires and ways that goes against the knowledge of Christ and start to allow God's word to renew our minds and transform us to the people that He created us to be, that we will realize that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Let me share to you something. Some reasons I believe why some people have a hard time pursuing and fulfilling God's will for their lives is, number one, I believe this to be true, they still want God to yield to what they want instead of asking God for what He wants for their lives. How many agree with that? Right? The reason why they don't want to follow God is because I still want to be in control. You know, you can give suggestions, God, but, you know, I'll take it to consideration. I think, and the number two, it's the reason why some people have a hard time pursuing God's will for their lives, is that they have not fully obeyed Him enough to experience the blessings that comes in doing what He wants them to do. Amen. How many of you know that following God, even though it's hard most of the time, is the most beneficial thing that we can do for our lives? Amen. You see, some people's obedience to God is determined by their circumstance instead of obeying God in every circumstance. Our second main point for today, which is found in point letter B on your outline, is love people. Amen? Love people. Let us read Romans 12, verse 9 to 21. It's a little bit long, but I want you to bear with me. This is again the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Rome. He says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves, never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality, but those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Look at verse 19, 20, and 21. This really gets me the most. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, what will you do? Wow. Feed him with what? Okay. You know what I'm trying to say, right? Okay. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. What kind of drink? That's why my suggestion to you, you know, because, you know, especially if you go to restaurants, be as pleasant to waiters as much as you can. Don't be arrogant because you don't know what will be in your drink the next time it comes in. You're laughing because you know, huh? Give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals in your head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis, and he said this, one of my favorite writers. And he said this, when I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. When first things are put first, second things are not suppressed, but increase. Beautiful. This is so true. Loving God above all and putting Him first before our family and friends does not mean that we will love them less. It only means that loving God first will cause us to truly reflect God's agape or benevolent love towards our immediate family, church family, community, and even our very enemies. God's undeserved love that we freely receive is the same love that He asked us to freely give. Let me share to you five biblical principles found in the verses that we just read, using the word peace as an acronym on how genuine and sincere love for others look like. Let me start with the first principle. A person who genuinely loves people with the love that he or she received from God will, letter P, pursue to do what is good and hate what is evil. Let me read to you verse 9 again. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is what? Good. We are in a time where the word love, and I know that you'll agree with me, we are in a time where the word love, especially in Hollywood, has been misrepresented and lost its true meaning. When watching movies where the phrase, I want to make love with you, is used in a scene where a couple is committing an adulterous act, is sending the wrong message to the audience of what true love really means. To me, that's not making love. That's fulfilling lust. Let me declare to you this truth. I want you to listen to this. True love will never ever lead anyone to sin. Let me say it again. I don't know if you got it. True love will never lead anyone to sin. I don't care how good it feels. I don't care how it makes you feel like a better man or a better woman because you are with this one person that you're not supposed to be with. Please do not justify your feeling good as a thing that is the right thing to do. True love will never lead anyone to sin. True love will pursue to do what is good and hate what is evil. Do not be deceived. An evil act can also feel good, but it does not mean it is good. It might feel good in that moment, but it will cause a lot of hurt, not only for yourself, but more so to the people that you love. Amen. And this works not only for, you know, in marriage, but also in church and in community. If we pursue to do what is good and hate what is evil, I believe all of us can get along much better. How many say amen to that? Hallelujah. The second biblical principle, a person who genuinely loves people with the love that he or she received from God will, letter E, encourage others by the way they serve and honor them. In verse 10, let me read it again for you. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. If we can value and see others the way God values and sees us, I believe we can genuinely encourage others by serving and honoring them, regardless of our economic status, ethnic background, educational achievement, or the lack thereof. We will choose to treat them the way we want to be treated. Give them attention, listen, and respect their opinion. Make them feel loved and accepted because just like you and I, they're also created in the image of God. And if we can truly apply this principle, we can be successful in developing loving relationships in our marriage, family, church, and community. The third biblical principle, a person who genuinely loves people with the love that he or she received from God, with letter A, assist others through their generosity and hospitality. In verse 13, it reads, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I love this. To tell you honestly, there were times that we have been in my wife and I, my two kids, have been in the receiving end in regards to this third principle. Immediate family and church family have shown such generosity and hospitality in the time when my family and I was in need. That has brought so much relief and encouragement to my family and I. You know, they are not here today, but my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, Louie and Diane Pons, when we came back from the Philippines and lived there again here in the United States, you know, I have no job, and I remember, we were just kind of like starting over again, coming back from the Philippines to here. And you know what my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law did? They accepted us in their house for 6 months just to have, you know, just to for us to get back on our feet and find a job and all these good stuff. And mind you, their house during that time, there was not only one family living in that house. My father-in-law was there. My mother-in-law was there. I think my brother-in-law Warren was there. I think there was about 5 or 6 families living in that place. But you know what? My brother-in-law and my sister-in-law never asked us for rent. You know, lend us their car so that we can move around. See, practicing generosity and hospitality is really one of the ways that we can show God's love towards others. More than just saying to them, okay, I'll pray for you, and then kind of like leave them in the dust. And there are also times that God has given me and my family the opportunity to give generously and show hospitality to others. The beauty of being part of a blended, loving community of Christ followers, encouraging one another not only with prayers and words of encouragement, but also with their treasures. Amen. So practice hospitality and generosity. Love is a verb. Amen. So it has to produce action. Fourth biblical principle, a person who genuinely loves God or loves people with the love that he or she received from God will letter C, cultivate peace and unity by Christ-like humility. In order for us to develop loving relationships effectively, whether in marriage, family, church, or community, we need to be intentional in cultivating peace and unity by showing Christ-like humility towards one another. Whether we like it or not, and I know you'll agree with me, whether we like it or not, all of us will face problems or conflicts in relationships. That's but natural. If you tell me that you have no problems, you have no conflicts, then I think that you're just living by yourself. Am I right? That's why it's very important for us to understand that, you know, especially our goal to become a community of blended believers in Christ Jesus, it's going to take a lot of work and humility on our part. Because all of us don't see everything the same. All of us have different cultures. All of us have different ways of looking at things. That's why I love the preaching of Pastor Allen last Sunday, encouraging us to really be that person of accepting and not only, but inclusive, to include people in your circle. How many say amen to that? It's very important. And when you don't know how to handle problems, then it will disturb the peace and the unity, whether in your marriage, family, community, or church. Part of maintaining peace and unity in any relationship is dependent upon how we respond to conflicts that we are facing. If hurt feelings is your motivation in confronting conflicts, you will find yourself engaging in situations wanting to prove that you are right. But if you are motivated by love, you would want to make things right. Let me share to you six principles for positive crisis action. And actually, it was written by John Maxwell, one of my favorite leadership authors, that I believe will help maintain the peace and unity in any relationship when confronting conflicts. Okay, so now you have conflict, whether your marriage, family, church, or community. So what are some principles that you can apply? So instead of making the problem worse, you can make it better. Amen? Number one is this. I know you love this. Attack the problem, not the person. How many say amen to that? In marriages, we always do this. We tend to attack our spouse instead of attacking the problem. You say words that has kind of like a sense of finality to it, but in reality, you are just saying things out of the hurt that you are feeling. But you never really meant to say it. I hate you! Right? Why? Because you did not wash the dishes. I hate you! Do not attack the person. Attack the problem. Don't ever think that attacking the person will solve the problem. It will never solve the problem. Number two, get the facts. Look at your neighbor and say, get the facts. Okay, get the facts. Okay. How many of you have experienced this before, right? That you have been misunderstood by your spouse, by your family members, by your in-laws, by your outlaws. You know what I'm trying to say? You've been misunderstood because they kind of like assume the things and they're assuming things and they're not really getting the facts, right? They're not getting facts. They're just seeing what they want to see or feeling what they want to feel, and instead of getting the real information, they go by their assumptions, therefore causing more problems. How many of you have been in a situation like that before? Please don't raise up your hand. Number three, list all the options. So when you actually, you get the facts, then list the options. You know, how can I attack the problem? How can I solve this issue? You list the options. See. Amen. Number four, look at this one. Choose the best solution and don't make any emotional decisions. How many say amen to that? Choose the best solution and don't make any emotional decision. How many of you have made emotional decisions before that today you regret? Raise up your hand. Okay, yeah, me too. Okay, here we go. Number five, look for the positives in the problem. And I believe that if you look for the positives in the problem or the conflict that you are facing, I believe that you will have a different point of view. And, you know, instead of being emotional about it, you learn how to be, okay, I'm not going to feel my way through this. I'm going to think my way through this. Does it make sense? Because if you tend to always feel your way through things, you tend to make the wrong choice or decision. Number six, I know you love this. Never withhold love. Never withhold love. Amen. The fifth and final biblical principle that I want to share to you today, a person who genuinely loves people with the love that he or she received from God will, letter E, express forgiveness towards others the way Christ forgave us. Jean Vernier said, love is an act of endless forgiveness. How many of you in this place have been married for over a year? Raise up your hand over your newly married. Over your, yay. How many of you can honestly say to me that your spouse has not offended you in any way, shape, or form? Nobody can raise their hand. I've been married for 25 years. Hallelujah. Actually, we celebrated our 25th silver anniversary last February 26. She is still in love with me after 25 years. Praise God. Vice versa, I'm in love with her too. One of the sayings that I hold on to keep the peace in our marriage is this. Listen to this, okay? This is one of the sayings that I hold on to. To keep your marriage brimming with love in the loving cup, whenever you are wrong, admit it. Whenever you are right, shut up. Amen, Pastor E, right? By reflecting Christ's love in how we forgive each other, we will learn not to run away, but to stay. Whether in marriage, family, church, or community, learning to confront and solve your conflicts and challenges with the forgiveness and love we have experienced in Christ Jesus. We will desire not to burn bridges, but to build bridges. Work out our differences and grow in loving relationship that will reflect the love of God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 31 to 32, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every kind of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ Jesus, just as in Christ God forgave you. Expressing forgiveness towards others the way Christ forgave us, I believe, is the ultimate demonstration of God's love through us to people. And I know all of you have been in a situation where you've been hurt, maybe intentionally or unintentionally. And how we respond, especially if you respond out of the hurt that you go through, will bring you to a place of bitterness, unforgiveness. And in a sense, you're just allowing these situations to rob you of the joy that God wants you to experience in your life. You see, forgiving people, and I've said this so many times, forgiving people the way Christ forgave you is not really for the benefit of the person that you're forgiving, although they'll benefit from it, but more so for you. It is setting you free from the chains or the prison of forgiveness, of unforgiveness or bitterness. Have you been in a fight with your spouse or with someone that every time that you do something, they always go back to 1972? you forgot to clean the dishes or make the bed. Do you remember what you did in 1972? As if there's an unresolved issue it always goes back to 1972, something that you did in 1972 that up to now, that person still holds a grudge towards you in 1972. Imagine living that kind of life. A situation that is not hurting you anymore and you're living your life as if it's still hurting you today. But forgiveness that God bestows upon us sets us free, brings healing, restores us, and redeems us so that we can be the person He created us to be. In conclusion, let me say this to you. To truly love people, we need to truly love God. I'm saying amen to that. But in order for us to truly love God, we need to realize, experience, and humbly receive God's amazing love for us, which we do not deserve, but yet He gave it to us.